Titled tonight, In the Light of Beyond the Limits, my message is God's Call to the Nations. Now, I want you to know that our lives are limited by unbelief, doubt, stinking thinking, small-mindedness. But the truth, there is another limit which I've not dealt with. And I want to share with you, there is a certain boundary that has been placed around our lives. I've been talking about going beyond the boundaries. Tonight I want to speak about the boundary that is around your life, which sounds like a contradiction, but give me one verse and I will get to it. It's the very one that Pastor Vaughan just quoted from, and it's in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, and I know there's Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. They're all very similar, but specifically Romans 1, 1. Paul, a bondservant, doulos, one who serves another, even to the own disregard of his needs and interests, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called, that is, invited and appointed to be an apostle, that is one who is sent, here it is, separated. That word separated means to set off by boundary, that is a limit to exclude, to appoint, and to divide, to the gospel of God. There is one limit around every believer's life, and that is the limit that every one of us is called to the gospel. That's powerful. Everyone has this one limit that is placed around your life that prevents you from going anywhere else, and that is to the gospel. Just like the Apostle Paul was called, each one of you is called. You may not be called to be an apostle, but you're called into sonship. You are called by the new creation to the ministry of reconciliation. Every believer, both great and small, is called by God with the heart of a servant, because true greatness is found in this attitude that was in Jesus Christ Himself, and that is to make yourself of no reputation, and that is to be a servant to all men. And you have been called, that is invited and appointed into the ministry of the gospel. Separated by God. Separated by God from what? From everything else, for this thing, and that is to the limit of the gospel. Tonight I want to be very bold with you and make no apology for it. But I want to challenge everyone in this place to become a missionary. You say, well, if every one of us is a missionary, then who will be in the church? The Moravians did that. They prayed without ceasing for 100 years. And in that 100 years, everyone that was in their church went to the nations of the world. I was meditating on the Moravians in the light of this, and in October the 8th, 1732, a Dutch ship left from Copenhagen Harbor to go to the Danish West Indies, and aboard were two of the first Moravian missionaries, and they had both had the willingness to sell themselves into slavery so that they may win the slaves. And as the ship slipped away, they lifted up their cry that would one day become the rallying call of all Moravian missionaries. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Hallelujah. They sailed to the islands like Paul, a bond slave, separated, called, anointed, appointed to go and to win slaves. Every one of us is called into the mission field to pray, to go, to give. Everyone should go at least one time in your life to a nation. Some should go forever and never come back home. Robert Moffat, who was the son-in-law to David Livingstone, based out of Botswana, I believe, he wrote this to his parents from London shortly before sailing for Africa. He said, "Oh, that I had 1,000 lives and 1,000 bodies. All of them should be devoted to no other employment but to preach Christ. I have not repented in becoming a missionary, and should I die in the march and never enter the field of battle, all would be well." All would be well. We need that sense of total abandonment, whether you go for 2 weeks, or whether you go for 3 months, or whether you go for the rest of your life. We need to have that spirit of abandonment. Everyone is called into the harvest. The problem with the church today is that people feel like missions is a thing for a secluded group. But all of us have been called in the great or the supreme commission to go to the ends of the earth and make disciples of all nations. And the one thing about this church that is so strong, and there are many good qualities in this church, is that this church is devoted to the cause of missions. So why preach this year? Because though you are doing it, we need to step it up. Well, how much more can we give your lives? How much more can we pray all night? How far should we go until we have gone to the ends of the earth and every soul on this great planet has called on the name of the Lord and He may return? Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. What a greeting. So secure, so identified by this act of separation that He's unashamed in declaring that His position is not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ. The problem is we live with such an ear inclined to man that sometimes we don't hear God. How many has He called, but we've been told to stay? How many has He said, abandon all, but we decide to save and build and busy ourselves in the American dream? We will not win this nation, this city, this region, or the ends of the world with an attitude of self-preservation. Your call has come from Him who abandoned all. In verse 11 of Galatians, He says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." Maybe we need to restudy Paul's gospel. Maybe part of the problem is that we've preached man's gospel and not Paul's gospel, which came by revelation, which was the gospel of righteousness. Much of the gospel that is preached today is a sin consciousness that leaves man totally bound in their own failure and guilt, rather than recognizing the appeal of the blood that declares them innocent, justified and free from this world and its obligation other than for the gospel. We don't belong to normal society. I know this sounds radical and wild, but you've got to hear it. We are not mere citizens of America. We are citizens of heaven. Paul used his Roman citizenship on an occasion, and that was because he made an appeal for justification, because he had a motivation. He wanted to get the gospel to Rome. And in order to get it before Caesar, he would have to go as a prisoner, and he appealed to be imprisoned. No different to these Moravians. Everyone today is wanting freedom, and the spirit of apostleship is wanting imprisonment to the gospel, to that place where world leaders and governments and nations would be shaped by the word of God. This church is a great church. You may not be the largest church in number, but you are certainly large in vision and faith and your ability to give and sacrifice and pray and send. But tonight I feel that I've got to say there's greater requirements of your life. A little further, a little deeper, a little higher, a little bit more giving, a little bit more praying, and then much more praying and much more giving. To what point? Until we have depleted ourselves for something greater than ourselves. And in verse 13 he says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated," there it is, "invited and appointed me from my mother's womb," that's destiny, "and called," that means to call aloud. When God calls us, he calls aloud. You have been separated. There is nothing different between you, me, and the Apostle Paul. We are all called of God and separated from our mother's womb unto the gospel. There is a natural birth in Adam, and there is a spiritual birth in Christ. And every man has been separated unto God and unto the gospel. You have been separated, invited, and appointed into your destiny and called aloud by God, hallelujah, to preach this grace and to reveal his Son that is in us. Why? So that I may preach him among the nations. This isn't an apostolic call, because we are all in an apostolic generation and an apostolic church. Today, everyone wants to be connected to an apostolic ministry for government, for order, for authority. But the truth is, the spirit of the apostle is not so much about order and government and correctness. It's about abandonment. And then order and government and the things that we feel secure in. Before you should know security, you should know total abandonment. Until you've totally abandoned yourself to the vision and the call of God, you should not know security. Because you'll hide yourself in your security and you'll never be willing to step out of your comfort zone. And the Western church is so secure that the world perishes around us and we don't care a rip. Our hearts don't even feel the pulsations of the heart of God. And so I believe that God wants us to go deeper and higher and further and wider in something that you have to a good measure, way beyond most of your peers and contemporaries in ministry. You've exceeded them by far. Percentage-wise, this is an awesome church. High percentage of givers, of intercessors, of servants, of missionary-spirited people. Way above most American churches. Why? Because of men such as Vaughn and Wendy and Joshua and Gary, people who have put their lives out there, but there's more. In connecting with me is a dangerous thing because I'm really nice for a while and then I start to get brutal. I get straight. How many of you know that? I may look meek and mild and gentle, but I can also be pretty forceful in the spirit. Tonight I feel the force of God for the mobilization of your lives to go beyond, to the regions beyond, to the regions beyond. All Christians, every one of us, are called from living for ourselves. And we are called to rather live for Him. Every Christian is called into the harvest. And we must all take responsibility of world missions. Not just the handful, everyone. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, one of my most favorite verses because it's connected to 17, 18, 19, 20 and 21. Verse 15, 13, and so you can go up. It's just an incredible chapter. For the love of Christ compels us. We're not compelled by law. We're not compelled by judgment. We're not compelled by reward. We're not compelled by a spirit of servitude. We are sons of God, born of God, filled with the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that empowers us for the gospel is the same Spirit that the love of God has shed abroad in our hearts. For what cause? That we may love Him and love one another. And in that Spirit of love, we are compelled to become insecure. For the love of Christ compels us to what? To the gospel. That word compel means to be forced out. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, that's Jesus, then all died. So our lives are in Him. When He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. When He came out the grave, we came out the grave. When He was ascended, we ascended in Him. That's why we rule and reign and are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because in our former manner, we were in Adam. When he sinned, we sinned. When he died, we died. But when Christ died, we died. For what cause? Here it is. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. I bring you again to the Moravian cry, battle cry, mission cry. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering. What is the reward of His suffering? Our lives given for something better and bigger and greater than ourselves. We'll never win this world or the ends of the earth. without that spirit of total abandonment that was found in those Moravians, in Robert Moffat, C.T. Studd, Hudson Taylor. And so you can go down the line of these great missionary spirited men and women, William Carey and others, that gave themselves on the altar of sacrifice. Before they went, they sat in church like you and prayed and sang and gave, studied and got their lives prepared just like you. They were faithful, they were loyal, they were serving, they were cleaning, they were greeting, they were doing all the things that you do right now. But there came a point in time when the call of God became so loud, because when God calls, it's so loud that you cannot stay. What would take a pastor who is 63 years old, when he should be slowing down and securing his future, to hand over a church which could be a comfortable community church with a great congregation, good worship, good word, doing a good work? Why would a 63-year-old abandon his pulpit and church, years of labor, and go to the mission field? Because the call of God got too loud to stay. Not that there's anything wrong with staying, but when the call of God is loud, you've got to go. How many of you have heard the loud cry of Jesus in your ear? One lonely hand, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. You understand what I'm saying? That we have all heard the cry. Some are in preparation. Some are ready to go tomorrow morning. Some go. Hallelujah. An important step. I want to deal with a few things about missions. When people go to a foreign nation, whether it's for 2 weeks or whether it's for 3 months or whether it's for the rest of their lives, it's sacrifice. It's sacrifice for them, for their families, for their friends, for the church, for the finances. Every area is going to be touched by their going, both negatively and positively. People become insecure because they think, well, they're just going on a spiritual vacation. I want to go to India. I want to see the world. No, it takes courage. It takes faith. It takes people that will. Now, I'm sure that a couple may slip in occasionally who don't have a spirituality, who don't have a true appeal, but most who go are God hungry. And believe me, there's so many obstacles to get through, to get out there, that you'd probably give up if you weren't wholly devoted anyway. It takes sacrifice financially on the church. This church could do a lot more with the money that they are giving to build this church, to market this church. But thousands are spent in the cause for something that doesn't directly in the natural benefit this church. Of course it benefits this church directly, but many missionaries have been cut out of the budget of the church throughout America because of the declining economy. So what's the first thing they give up on is giving. What's the last thing they ought to give up on? Giving. Because they would teach their people, you must bring your tithes and offerings, because the church is funded by God through your gifts. And in spite of the economy, you must remain a giver. And yet the churches close up their purse strings because of the economy. This church has chosen to do it differently. They've chosen to sponsor many lives going out. You have personally given in the offerings and stood in personal gifts to these young missionaries and older missionaries that are going. And some of you may feel like, how much more can I give? How many more are going to go? There are going to be so many going. Now, we don't want you to give and to go into debt to give. We want you to give as what you have. But it's going to take money to get out there. But you're not losing. When you give, you're not losing. I tell you, in the book of Haggai, they were building their own houses, paneled houses, but they were neglecting the house of God. There came a point where the prophet says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord. Therefore, Leon's expanded unpublished translation is, what you have in your wallet or bank account or in your treasury is actually God's. You say, well, I worked for it. God gave you the strength. God gave you the brain. God gave you the ability. God gave you the wisdom. God gave you the opportunity. And he gave it to you so that it would be two things to you, both seed and food. God doesn't expect you to sow your food, but he does expect you to sow your seed. You cannot outgive God. When you release your funds, you're not being ripped off by the missionaries. You're not being ripped off by the staff. You are merely aligning yourselves in faith to say, God, my trust is not in the almighty dollar. My trust is in you, God Almighty. And I know that people go through tough times. Even the Apostle Paul went through tough times. He was abased. He had nothing. And they sent him an offering, and he says, you've exceeded my expectations. And they gave to him, and he said, well, though you gave it to me, you didn't really give it to me, you gave it to God. And it was received by him as a sweet-smelling aroma and acceptable sacrifice. It was so well-pleasing that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. You supplied my need with this, but the reality is you opened yourself to receive from the treasury of heaven your needs met. And there was an apostolic offering or a missionary offering. A couple of things I wanted to point out tonight, if you don't mind, just about missions and about going, because this is a missions church, and I just want to, maybe for 5 more minutes, I want to talk about how missionaries should relate to the local church, because this is a church of missionaries. When you go, you remain a part of the church, though you may at times be assigned to different organizations. Many of the missionaries happen to be assigned to Global Ministries and Relief. And that's not a bad thing, because my ministry and this church's ministry are really one. We're one and the same. I'm just an extension somewhat of this church. And I think that it's a great church and it's filled with great people. And some of you are going to be translocal. Sometimes you're going to be here and sometimes you're going to be in the field. And when you're in the field, you may relate with Global Ministries and Relief, but you're still relating to the church, pastorally to the church, apostolically to us. You see the difference. The apostolic is there, the pastoral is there, so you ought to respect and love your church. Now, when you come back home, you busy yourself in the life of the program. You get involved. Don't overcommit yourself, especially some of you guys that are going into full-time missions, because you've got other responsibilities. Don't take on too much that you can't fulfill your obligations to GMR either. You've got to pace yourself. I met with some of the pastors this week, and many of them have got too many areas of responsibility. I said to some of them, I said, you need to get people trained so that you can release what you've got. You're all carrying too much. Even though you are willing, you've actually got to let it go. Good pastors and good leaders not only do the job, but they get others to do the job with them, and ultimately they step away and take on other things. I have learned to delegate. And every time I delegate, it goes to DA, of course. She gets it, and then she gives it to someone else. But every time I delegate something, it's not like I now say, well, I've got 8 extra hours this week. I'm then saying, I'm giving this away, and with my 8 extra hours, I'm going to take on 16 hours of new work. You understand? I never give it away to become lazy. I give it away to become better at what I'm better. And you pastors have to become your best in what you are, pastors, so that you can build the church to be strong and healthy. But if you're exhausted because of too many departments, what it is you're not training up others to come under you and serve alongside you. I want to see everyone involved in the church, missionaries as well, serving, devoted. But then there comes a time when you go. When you go, you're committed in the field. But you're to report back to the church through Facebook, testimonies, status reports. You must stay in contact. And when families have partnered with you and prayed with you, stay in contact with them. Don't go and then send them one email. Send them a weekly report for those who are gone for a long time and those that are gone for a short time, like 2 weeks. Send almost daily reports with emails. Don't make them long. Just one or two sentences. Send them a photo. Send them a thing so that, because when you're there, they're actually there with you. Their money is actually their lives. Their prayers are their lives. So when you're standing in that market preaching, they're actually standing there with you in the spirit. They're sharing in your sacrifice, your pain, your discomfort, by their pain and discomfort. So there's got to be a good exchange between the two. The local church should also relate well with missionaries, both the short-termers and especially the long-termers. How do you relate to the short and long-termers? By making sure they stay healthy, blessed when it's their birthdays, when it's their special events. Make sure that you send extra gifts, send extra prayers. Whatever you do, encourage them in the field. Don't leave them there, especially major holidays. Our soldiers, we make sure on Thanksgiving, on Christmas, on these major holidays that they know the love from this nation. Why not the soldiers of the cross? Why should they be abandoned on special days? Make them know your love and the reality of the strength of the relationships that have been built, drinking coffee and eating scones and cookies and toast and peanut butter downstairs. It's not really about feeding your bellies, but it's a point where you gather to become strong with each other and then feed your bellies. Show that love practically, tangibly, and when they facing situations, I've seen when missionaries are struggling in an area that instead of helping them, they drop them. Because they're going through something, they drop them thinking, well, I'm going to penalize them because they've been honest with me. When they say I'm facing hardship, they penalize them. Well, they're obviously not spiritual enough. Whoops, here goes your money. And they abandoned in the mission because they exposed through a transparent heart to the church and their friends and their family that they need more prayer. But when you step out there, you put yourself in a war zone. And the church is as much a part of that angelic hedge of protection as the angels themselves. Encourage them as they write to you, write back to them. Don't just read it. Oh, wonderful. Pray for them there and then while you have that reminder. And then maybe send a one-liner back. Hey, remembering you today in the market, in the field, in souls, in miracles, believing for your protection, for your health, for your supply, for your family back home, whatever it is. There is a tremendous cost to long-term missions. Because when you go for 2 weeks, you barely feel culture shock other than you miss flushing toilets and cell technology occasionally. Communication is not quite what it was back home. Someone sent me a belated birthday card today, and Moses and the Israelites were walking through the Red Sea, and there was one of the guys next to him. He said he had poor cell signal with the big waves around them, that the signal wasn't getting out. He said, I had better signal in Egypt. there is culture shock. Eventually, the locals become irritating to you. Their habits, their food, their mannerisms, what you start when you first get there, how you love their uniqueness and their culture. Suddenly you smell the garlic. When you first got there, you didn't smell the garlic, but eventually everything smells of garlic and everything smells of curry and everything is harder and colder and hotter. And, you know, and especially in India, there's never a quiet moment. The sound of horns going is perpetual. You think at 2 o'clock in the morning, I can eventually go to sleep. It actually starts getting louder because the noise travels further, because it's not being absorbed by all the other cars and people. Now just ricochets from building to building. And then on top of it, you start hearing the dogs and the cats who are fighting for the scraps that the beggars had somehow neglected. And then it rains and you walk ankle deep in poop, because the gutters are overflowing. Am I exaggerating it? You know, you step off and you step right into it. And washing dirty feet becomes a reality. And you eventually your hand sanitizer runs out, because everything is dirty, and you can't shake hands and then quickly spray, because that insults them. People think, well, what's wrong with me? Well, you're carrying about 1 million germs. But you can't. You got to stand in faith that these things won't get onto you. And you got to eat what's set before you, and there you got to eat with your hands. And it starts off being very nice, and eventually it becomes irritating. All you can do is picture going home. And you're counting down your days to go home, and you've only been there one day. And you come home, and you walk into the nearest toilet, and you get down on your knees, and you thank God for the United States of America. Say, God, I love this nation. I will give. I will pray. But please don't send me again. I'll go vicariously through someone else. It's uncomfortable. Now, you can imagine that in a 2 week. Now, put yourself there 3 months or a year or longer. Sometimes I would go into the villages of Africa, and I brought up my kids playing in the villages. I would go 3 months, long before cell technology, and I was so deep in, there wasn't even place to phone. All you wanted was one cold soda after 5-6 hours of preaching a day, and there's nothing. There's nothing cold. There's nothing fresh. There's no clean water. Every pool of water, naked kids swim, pee, and do their thing. The mothers wash their laundry and the cattle drink, and that's what you've got to drink, wash, and use. And eventually you long for a shower. You long for a bed, because that straw gets real hard after a few days, and the dung floor is beautiful for a day or two, and eventually you long to be in an environment of carpet, mattress, and lights that you can switch on, and appliances that you can plug in. You get tired of cooking around a fire and smelling like smoke all the time. In the beginning, it smells great, but eventually you just long for that shower, but it's 3 months away. A year away, maybe a life away. These guys don't go on a vacation. They go to rip souls out of the vice grip of hell. They're going to face principalities and powers and things that are going to target them, because they're there. The very fact that they're there, they're not only at risk with disease and discomfort, but they're at risk spiritually, because they're exposing themselves in a foreign environment. And then you've got governments that are watching your every move and listening to your every word for you to step out. You've got to be really wise and smart. And then the locals love our money, but they don't always love us. They have a fake motive at times. They just want our money. They don't really want our gift and anointing. And you've got to come with an appeal that I'm not here to violate your culture. I'm here to violate hell because I'm a citizen of heaven and the earth is the Lord's. And India doesn't belong to the Indians. It belongs to the cross and the blood of the Lamb. I'm not here as an American. I'm here as a carrier of the commission and the authority of God. And the church isn't yours, even though it's an Indian church, it's his. And he can put people where he wants. How many of you grew up in the hood with gangs and drugs and you had a street that was yours? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You didn't cross to the other side if it was outside of your turf. Am I right? Why? Because you would put yourself at risk. That street belonged to another gang that was their business area. Am I correct? And many Christian leaders live no different to gangsters. You go into their turf, that's their drug street. That's their clients. That's where they prostitute. Oh yeah, it's not all as clean as you think. There's some vicious saints, wolves in sheep clothing. That you now not only got to go get souls, you got to violate to represent the true church in a false church that has gripped the Christian lives. And now you got to win souls into a pure church, and every church is actually just wanting your money, not your gift and anointing. And you got to fight for it like Paul planted churches and then appeals for the authority to speak apostolically in the churches that he birthed in God. It's crazy, eh? It's not some romantic trip. It's war. We send our troops off to go fight and some of them die. We send our missionaries to war. There's a war at home, but there's a war when you get into the mission field that is beyond wars. There it's bullets and you lose limbs and life. There it's demonic spirits that hold nations in the grip of bondage. Therefore, you need to pray for your missionaries. You need to give gifts to your missionaries. You need to communicate to your missionaries. And when they come home, give them a great welcome and help them debrief through their pain and frustrations and disappointments. Let them come in and not come in with post-traumatic mission syndrome. Unload and let them talk it out because they need to so that they can get ready for the next trip to go and wage a warfare again. I think many missionaries are like the Navy SEALs. They go in. They go in secretly because if we go in publicly, we put the people and ourselves at risk. We go do a mission, and it's an extended mission, and then you've got to come home, and you've faced hell. You've stared it right in the face, and then you've got to come home, and everyone wants you to immediately be normal. But you're not. You've been in a wild world for weeks or months. And you got to come and get back, immersed back into what was your normalcy. Now, if you're just going and you stay in a little hotel here and you go for a rickshaw ride here, get your photograph, get your little preaching, your little testimony here and there, you're probably not going to feel or even understand what I'm talking. But the deeper you go into this, which is what we're about, we're not in the superficial little photo shoot thing. We're in the real thing. Then you've got to understand these things because that is the heart of missions. I hope I'm not painting too bleak a picture, but this church is a missions church. And missions has been my life for 38 years. I took my first village at 22 years old. You understand? And then devoted the rest of my life to taking villages, and God brought me to this big village called America. Yeah, the natives don't have knives and petrol bombs. They have cell phones and computers, but the same mean spirit exists as it does there. Your witch doctors are called pastors at times. It's all I've ever known is missions. And I'm here to tell you that it's glory, but it's also guts. There's pain. And so when you send these guys off, know that it's not just a little spiritual vacation. It's a mission. It's a development. It may be the rest of their lives that is in preparation. Tonight, I feel like God's calling many to both short-term and long-term missions. How many of you have felt the appeal of heaven through my mouth tonight as I've spoken, God calling you? How many of you have felt the call for long-term missions? Woo, look at that. Preach your church empty. Leon came, he preached our church empty. It's okay, God will give you 10 for every one you send. And I'm sure for every dollar you give, he'll give you 100. Understand? You're not gonna be lessened by giving. The law of the seed demands a harvest in due season. Hallelujah. In a few months, I'll be back here again mid-December to officially release Vaughn and Wendy to the fields. Fortunately for me, with Global Ministries, that's just a whole nother story. But then also to officially install, even though they've been functioning and operating as lead pastors, Josh and Elaine. And what a joy. I can't wait for that celebration on that Saturday night. It's going to be magnificent. And, a new chapter in the history. Is it going to be a perfect transition? I'm sure there are going to be things that we've got to work through because we haven't been here before. I have kind of a few times in my ministry life, I've tried to walk different people through, and because each person is different, each scenario becomes different, and there's no handbook on how to do this stuff. We just make it up as we go. It seems good to us in the Holy Spirit. We say, yeah, let's do it. Let's try it, and we try it, and we get bumped here, and then I say, that's okay, because iron sharpens iron. What could either destroy us could actually sharpen us. It's just how we see the abrasiveness of this transition. There are people that will miss Pastor Vaughn when he's gone for months on end. That's okay, because you don't leave the church because the pastor goes. Because then that's carnality. I'm for Peter. I'm for Joshua. I'm for Vaughn. That's carnality. If God brought you here, when Pastor Vaughn goes, you stay. And if Pastor Josh goes, then God's got someone else. You understand? We have no guarantees of how this is going to work out because the Spirit of God blows where He wills. We know at times we have an idea of what we're going to do. I never in my wildest dream thought I'd be in America. In fact, every invitation I got, I used to turn it down. So I don't want to go there. Give me Vietnam. Give me some primitive, violent place. And he brought me here. I didn't know it. I truly didn't. I thought I'd live and die in Africa. You know what I'm saying? Never leave that nation. I never thought I'd take on India. I had so many invitations to go to India. I thought, it's the last place in the world. It's so big. It's so great. The need is so great. How can you love two continents? You know? How do you love Africa with all its complexities and then go love India on top of it? How do you have such a capacity to be willing to die for two continents? Only God can increase our capacity with such a volume of souls and churches and lives. And so we have no guarantees how this will all work out. There can be bumps in the road. It's okay. They may slow us down for a week or two, but we'll get back up and going. They're not permanent. They're not walls that will stop us. They're bumps along the way. Many of you will be sent out, and many of you will stay, and you'll hear constant appeals to give, to pray, to go, and you. Some people get irritated. There are people in Connecticut, in Church of the Living God, that hate it when I come, because they say, yeah, he's come, and he's going to preach on going. I only have one message. Go. I have the simplest 2/3 of God is go. I preach God and go. That's my message. But they get irritated because they want to stay. But the problem is, when they hear me, they hear God. And they don't want to hear God. They want someone to tickle their ears and tell them, you can stay. I cannot do that. I would violate the word. My job is to empty the church so that it can be filled with new ones, so that we can empty them out for both the neighborhood and the nations. I believe in the full mobilization of every soul into the fields. I've got to close. It's not the right place to say thank you, God. You should have paused at least 1 second. Fortunately, I'm secure, Wendy. Plus, you could poison me tonight. I could be sitting on that toilet the whole day tomorrow. You know what I'm saying? I have to watch my words, man. Just a little bit of castor oil and that food tastes good, and I could be a different man tomorrow. I know how this business works. If you're ever invited to my house, be nice.